All right. Well, I love the Bible, and I'm glad we read it together and study it together. Aren't you glad it's not just my jokes? You know what I mean? This wouldn't be enough, man. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 23. I meant Joshua chapter 23. Wow, good job, Bereans. Like you, this idiot doesn't even know where he is. Well, let's pray. Let's pray here. Such a sinner. We're going to pray for our leaders this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we're so thankful, Lord, to be here. And you're so good, Father. You're so gracious. You're so merciful to us, Lord. All of our shortcomings, our fears, our faults, our failures, Lord, our divided hearts, Lord, and your word says that you remain faithful, Lord. Even when we're faithless, you remain faithful. And what it goes on to say is because you cannot deny yourself, Lord. We have been accepted into the beloved. Lord, we are a part of your holy family, Lord. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that is a blessing that we can never fully or truly comprehend, Lord. Not till we see him and we become like him, Father, when we see him as he truly is. Lord, we ask and pray that in the meantime, while we're stuck down here in these biomechanical bags of skin, Lord, trying our best to live according to your spirit and to serve you, Father, because you're worth it. And you're worthy, Father, and your kingdom is the greatest thing in the entire universe anybody could ever live for, work for, fight for, and pray for, Father. And so we ask that you would help us to not have divided hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would fill us with your spirit, Lord, so that we can keep your words and your commandments, and we can shine that true light, Lord, that compassionate, graceful, wonderful light of Jesus Christ on a world, Lord, that desperately needs to see it, Lord. Equip us through your holy and mighty word this morning, Father. We pray that what we learned today would be written on the tablets of our hearts, and it would be nothing that could ever be taken away from us, Father, because it doesn't reside on pages or bound, Father, in leather, but it resides in our very hearts, Lord. We pray that you would do that divinely, Lord, miraculously, Lord. Make us students of the word. Make us hungry and thirsty for it, Father, and for your righteousness, Lord, as you promised that we would be filled. If those are the things we hungered for, so give us that hunger where it lacks in us, Father. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Because for some reason, at the top of my notes, I wrote Deuteronomy 23. So, Joshua chapter 23. Now, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, advanced in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. That would be from the Jordan River, guys, to the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. We're going to stop there. First of all, I wanted to say it's interesting to me that here we are in Joshua chapter 23, and it says it's a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And it says he called for Israel, and he says to them, I'm old and advanced in age. And I thought it was funny that, you know, perspective. You know, the definition of repentance is seeing things the way God sees them. Isn't that interesting? The definition of repentance is seeing things the way God sees them. Oh God, give me true spiritual eyes to see things the way you see them. Because if I look at my own life and I look at the things that I do and the things that I allow through the eyes of Frank Thomas, man, I can justify just about anything, right? I can make agreements and all sorts of, you know, we can have an understanding. I can have all sorts of understandings and deals and things like that. But when I see myself through God's eyes, it's a completely different vantage point, a completely different vantage point. And suddenly the things that I would say, that's okay, that's fine, that's allowable, this is okay, it's no big deal, it's not hurting anybody, it's not doing anything harmful, blah, blah, blah. Suddenly I begin to see them as God sees them. And these are things that need to be dealt with in my life, you know? And that's the way I want to see things. And I say that, it's all just kind of a funny little thing, because back in Joshua chapter 13, God comes to Joshua and says, you're old, right? You're old and advanced in years, right? And it's not until Joshua 23, long after they have rest, that finally Joshua goes, yep, yep, I'm old and advanced in years, you know? And I just thought it's kind of a silly thing, but how useful it is for us as believers to see things the way God sees them. You see, that's what's happening in the world today, is that people refuse to see things the way God sees it, right? And rather than just looking at it simply from that perspective, what does the Word of God has to say, and how does God see things? Everything has been taken out of that true arena and put into a different, a social values arena. Right? The whole social values of things. And in the social value arena that is absolutely and entirely orchestrated and run by human beings, anything can become okay. Anything can become okay. You know, I always like to use the example of rock and roll, you know, rock and roll music. You know, you ever watch the movie Forrest Gump? And Forrest Gump has got his braces on, remember, and he's standing in the TV, and Elvis is on, and he's trying to dance like Elvis with his braces on. His mother comes in and covers his eyes and goes, that is not for children's eyes, because of the way Elvis moved when he sang. I mean, you watch it now, it looks like a full body dry heave, you know what I mean? Like, that's dancing? It was weird, you know. But back then, it was scandalous, because he moved below the waist. Scandalous. And there's always that next generation that says, it's no big deal. Would you stop it? It's no big deal. Look at where we are now. Just look at the music industry. There aren't worse words you can say. There aren't worse actions that you could sing or rap or whatever about than what's in the music today. It's come to that point, and it is absolutely accepted. It is absolutely accepted. You know, I once heard a comedian say, it's funny that the things that women, and he was picking on women specifically in this thing, so don't get offended. It wasn't me. I didn't say it, right? But it's funny. He said, it's funny that the things that you'll find women dancing in a club to, the songs that you'll find women dancing in a club to, yeah, oh, I love this song. If you ever said those words to her, she'd punch you right in your face because they're so foul. They're so absolutely and utterly foul and dark and awful and disgusting from God's economy. But it is amazing the agreements we can make with ourselves and the deals that we can make in ourselves, and we can put things in a category. It's no big deal. It's okay. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. And God stands apart from the world and outside of time and outside of our social structures on the Word, saying it's not okay. It's not okay. The word of the Lord endures forever. And he says, I'm the Lord your God, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We change. Society changes. But God doesn't ever change. And so I think it's such a valuable thing that we need to get into our heads as believers in the day and age that we live in. You know, as we look for, hope for, long for the soon appearing of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, and kids, I know you're like, not yet. I know. I know. I remember the same thing. The only time I was praying for the rapture was the night before a test. I kid you not. I'd be like, oh, please, you know, because I didn't study or do any of the right things, you know, so I'd be like scared before a test. Come back. But anytime there was a weekend of fun coming up or something like that, I wouldn't say it out loud or ask God, but in my heart, I'd be like, oh, I hope the Lord doesn't come back because I really want to go to this party, or I really want to do this thing, or I really want to do that thing. It's perspective. It's perspective. You know, unfortunately, the reality of human nature is the older and more beat up and busted up you become, the more useful you are for the kingdom. Because when we're very young and we're strong and we have our whole lives ahead of us and we're so full of hope and we're so full of vigor and zeal and desire to live this life, that's where our focus is on. That's where we put our eyes. That's where we put the value systems in our hearts. That's where we put our treasure. And it's in the things of this world. And of course, the scripture teaches us, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal, because where your treasure is, well, that's where your heart is. And so if your treasure is on planet Earth, guess what? Your heart is on planet Earth. Christians, our hearts are not supposed to be set on planet Earth. Our hearts are supposed to be set on the next world, right? God's coming kingdom. That's where our hearts are supposed to be set on. So why are we here? So what's going on? We are here to go into all the nations of the world, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that Jesus has commanded. Right? That's why we're here. We're here to worship and honor and bring glory to God. And I'll say this, in spite of ourselves. In spite of ourselves. Hey, listen, Christian, don't you get discouraged. Don't you let the evil one discourage you because you're a jerk. Okay? Everybody's a jerk. Here's a little hint. Everybody's a jerk sometimes. Okay? So when you fall and you fail and you're flat on your face, don't you lay there and wallow in self-pity or allow the enemy to tell you that you're not good enough to serve Almighty God. No, no, no. That's just the human condition. Here's what is divine. Here's what comes from the Holy Spirit. When you stand up in the midst of that horrible, awful feeling in your heart and you say, nevertheless, the Lord is my God, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I claim that grace and the forgiveness through His blood, and I'm now going to move forward regardless of how I feel in obedience to the Word. And I'm going to serve Him, not because I'm worthy, because He's worthy. Right? I love it. Look at the heroes that God gives us to follow. Paul. Paul was a jerk, man. You know what I mean? Like, not at the end, at the beginning, right? You know, Paul was a bad guy. He was the worst, the absolute worst kind of religious hypocrite jerk you could imagine. Like from our history, you know, some of the atrocities that the church has done in throughout church history to different groups of people, and even within our own ranks. Not the true church, but the church, the quote-unquote church, has done to our own people the atrocities. That's what Paul was. That's what Paul was, the worst kind. And Jesus chose him. And Jesus called him. And it's amazing, isn't it, too? It's a wonderful thing for us to understand and know. The worst kind of person, just think in your mind, the worst kind of person, the worst kind of person, the worst person you know, all they need is to be met with by Jesus, amen. Right? When Paul met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, everything changed. Damascus, sorry. Everything changed. As soon as he saw Jesus, and then didn't see, right? Everything changed. Jesus just says a few words to him. Paul, why? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Oh, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, Paul. Paul, you can't fight this, Paul. And Paul was done. Who served Jesus Christ better than Paul? Who loved Jesus Christ more than Paul? Who gave more than Paul gave? And yet he would refer to himself as the chief of sinners. Isn't that amazing? And so we can have that same hope within us, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because the grace that Jesus Christ has given to us, or that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, is all-encompassing. And it permeates and saturates all of your existence. Your job in the equation is to let him in and let him have his perfect way. And when you need to be convicted and when you need to be broken up so God can put you back together the right way, let him have his work, even though it's unpleasant. That's the discipline of the Lord. It's never pleasant. When you're a Christian and you find yourself bummed out because you haven't been doing it God's way, that's not God punishing you. Well, it is. But it's not punishing you in the way we think of it. He's not angry. He loves you. And the Bible says he disciplines those that he loves. If he doesn't discipline you, you're not one of his children. And so let God's Holy Spirit have that perfect will, that perfect way in your life to bring you back into submission to his word. George Mueller, at the age of 71, decided he was going to be a traveling missionary. He traveled for 17 years, starting at the age of 71. He traveled over 200,000 miles, no airplane. He preached some 4,000 messages during that period of time before finally coming back home at the age of 87, where then he was partially retired, so he only preached about six times a week. John Wesley complained at the age of 86 that his eyes were wearing out and he was only able to read the Bible for 15 or 16 hours a day before his eyes would start to give out. He complained about it. These stupid eyes. You know what I mean? These stupid eyes. After 15 hours, I just can't read the Bible anymore and study the Word anymore. At 86, he complained that he was upset with himself because now some mornings he was sleeping in until 5:30 before getting up to pray. Slacker, right? You know, and again, these are not men that we lift up so that we can idolize them or say, oh, woe is us. Look how awful and terrible and horrible we are. They are an example. They are an example. These are men. And the reason we know their names in 2021 is because these were men whose lives were entirely and wholeheartedly given to God. Absolutely given to God. Their purpose was to serve him. Their purpose was to do what they were commanded to do. Now Joshua, you know, telling them now himself that he's very old and advanced in age and what the Lord God has done. Verse 6, he says this, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, those who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. We'll stop there. First of all, Joshua says in verse 6 to be very courageous, very strong and courageous, not in battle, not with a sword or with a shield or with an arrow or with a spear, but to be very strong and courageous in not turning from the right hand to the left from the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? To be strong and courageous, he says, to do and to keep all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. The world we live in is becoming more and more hostile. I don't know if you've noticed that the world that we live in is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity, more and more hostile to the Word of God, right? You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how you see things through your eyes because you've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit versus how the world sees things. You know, for me, you know, one of them, and my dad's always been a big creation buff and a science guy, and I'm not by any stretch of the imagination scientifical at all, right? But I am just astounded by nature. I was watching this video clip of this guy, and he picks up a stonefish. It's just a stonefish. It looks like a rock, and he came up and he set it on a rock up off the beach because it can stay out of the water for, I can't remember how many hours it can stay out of the water. It looks like a rock. But then when you come near it, it shoots up spines and shoots out a venom. And they did it in slow motion. He put his flip-flop down on top of it, and the spine comes right through the flip-flop, and you see it magnified, and you see this venom, all this crazy amount of venom squirt out. And it's a stonefish. And just every time I watch anything like that, the absolute breathtaking, staggering, awe-inspiring complexity of a dumb fish that men would stand back and say, how did that all happen? And then it was. Well, the Big Bang, blah, 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 blah. Oh, now we have the God particle. What on earth are you talking about? And I don't want to get into it. That's Dad's deal. But to me and to you, as people of faith, you look at that and you go, this is absolutely, absolutely, it's ludicrous that anyone would say that this was not intelligently designed, right? And yet, we live in a world where you are not only disagreed with, you are mocked, you are laughed at, you are ridiculed. And here's where it's getting in our society, too. You're not just wrong, and you're not just an idiot. You're a bad person, aren't you? Aren't you? You're a bad person. Good will be taken for evil. Evil will be taken for good. And we always used to say, oh, yeah, it's just kind of theoretical. No, no, no. You're the bad people now. You're the racists. You're the thisophobes and the thatophobes and the thisophobe, right? And you're the science deniers and you're all of this stuff. And the world's running around. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where it gets tough. Because the Bible says, because of the wickedness of those days, the love of many will grow cold. And I've talked to Christians who have confessed to me, and they've said, I confess to you that my heart gets to a place where I watch the news and I see these people and I say, just go to hell. Just go to hell then. You don't want to believe, you hate God, you hate Christianity, just go to hell. But that's not the heart of Christ, is it? And this is where we need God's supernatural help. This is where we need God's supernatural help, because we need to be strong and courageous in our standing on the Word of God with absolute gentleness and lowliness of heart, right? It's not an acceptable thing in the church in America that we would be persecuted. It's not an acceptable thing in the church in America that we would be marginalized or that we would be victimized. Friends, through the dawn of history, through all of history since Jesus Christ rose from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father at the very beginning of the church, it has been marked with persecution. It has been marked with persecution. This is the patience of the saints, right? Revelation would say. This is where we need to gird ourselves up, go to Ephesians 6, the full armor of God. You need it today. You need the full armor of God today. But also to be very strong and courageous. And I think it goes both ways, goes two ways. Not just in sticking to what the Bible has to say and standing on that and saying, I will not be moved from what God's word has to say, but also not allowing the wickedness of the people around us or the times or the places that we live and whatever's going on around us of our society to allow us to become cold or indifferent or angry towards people who don't know Jesus Christ. That is something we should fear as the church, that we would grow cold in our hearts and indifferent towards these people who are dying in their sins. But we would always be praying, God, give us the compassion of Christ, and put these people in front of me so I can tell them about Jesus and that I can show him his love. We need to be strong and courageous and stand on the word. James chapter 1, I'm going to read a few scriptures here. James 1, 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That is so paramount in the time and that we live in this country, especially, probably all over the place, different places too, but in our reality where we live, to be not just hearers of the word, doers of the word, to be doers of the word, to put these things into practice in our lives. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You ever see a baby, those newborn babies when they're rooting? When they're looking for that milk, baby. You know what I'm saying? And they'll root on anything. You know what I mean? They're in your face. Like, they want that milk. And, like, they're just after it. And it's so adorable, right, and precious when they do that. This is the vision. This is the picture that Peter gives us. Be like that to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Time for my feeding. You know what I mean? It's time for my feeding. I need the Word of God. I'm feeling a little this. I'm feeling a little that. I need a portion. I need a portion of the Word of God. Now, interestingly enough, and I'm not going to talk about marriage here, but it's a part of the marriage portion of Scripture in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 and 32. It says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, here it is, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, just so you guys know, in case you've ever misread this, husbands, it's not your job to wash your wife in the water of the word and present her as holy. What does it say in verse 32? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. You ain't Christ, okay? It's my job to wash my wife. No, your job is to lead your wife. Your job is to lead your home and to bring your family to the Word. Jesus Christ does the washing, my friends. It says it right here, that he might sanctify, as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. It's not my job to wash Nikki with the Word. Let me make sure you're understanding. That's not my job. My job is to lead my wife. Jesus Christ is the one who washes her in the Word. Jesus Christ is the one who cleanses her in the Word, just the way he does with me, okay? John chapter 15 is another interesting, of course, long before Ephesians was written, but an interesting portion after Jesus Christ. Remember, they come up to the upper room for the Last Supper. What's the first thing Jesus does? He washes their feet, right? For the very first thing he does, he washes their feet, and he's doing washing all their feet, and of course, then he comes to Peter, right? And Peter, no, oh, you'll never wash my feet. Peter, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part in this ministry. What was Jesus saying? You need me to wash you with this water, Peter. Of course, he was speaking figuratively, spiritually. But unless you let me wash your feet, Peter, you can have no part in this ministry. If you want to be a part of my ministry, Peter, you need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. And of course, then Peter, wash my head and my hands and my face. And Peter, no, you've already had a bath. You need your feet washed. And then Jesus, after that, says, you understand what I've done for you? And he talks about serving one another. But then down in John 15, a couple chapters after that, of course, John is the greatest account of the Last Supper because it gives us all of Jesus' words to the disciples, which are astounding, right? But in John chapter 15, 3, he says this, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. There is a daily cleansing. There is a cleansing process that takes place. It's spiritual, but it's very real, all right? Let us never get in our minds that because it's spiritual, it's not really real. It's spiritual. It's figurative. No, it's very real, maybe more real than the physical. This washing of the water through the word, that's what happens when we study the scriptures together. That's what happens when you get alone with God and you study the word. When you read a portion of scripture, say, God, speak to me from your holy word. He will, and he is cleansing you. He is washing you with the water of the word. Verse 7, lest you go amongst these nations, those who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them, and you shall not serve them or bow down to them. Don't mingle with the world, is what Joshua is saying here to the people. Don't mingle with the world. I'm going to read a bunch of more scripture verses. John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What did Jesus also say? Beware when men speak well of you. When men praise you. Oh, he's wonderful. You're one. Oh, this guy. Oh, this guy. Oh, he's so awesome. That gives me pause. There ought to be something in me when it comes to my walk with Jesus Christ. And when it comes to me following after him and his word, there ought to be something that's offensive to this world. I mean, everyone has to hate you. You know, hey, listen, if your neighbors don't hate you already, make sure you make them hate you this week. You know, go stand on their porch and tell them turn or burn. That'll do the trick. That's not what we're talking about here, of course. It's in living our lives. 1 John 2:15 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's proportional. It's proportional. The more of the world that fills your heart, the less of God is in your heart. It's a simple equation. It's a very simple spiritual equation. The more of the world that fills your heart, the less of God will be in your heart. That's just the way it is. So don't love the world. That was the problem with the Israelites. They looked around the nations around them, and they saw all the fun they were having, the party time, and they wanted to be a part of it. They were in love with the world. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a frightening verse. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, how much is all? All that is in the world. This is what the world has to offer you guys. This is what you find. And every time you go on Facebook or Instascam or you know, all these things, this is what you see when you go on there. Tell me if I'm wrong. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all the world's got for you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:5 says this. They've got a bunch here from 1 John. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. 1 John 2:17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. The mingling with the world, guys, is a dangerous thing. You've seen it. You've seen it maybe in your own life and maybe in the life of people around you, people that you're close with. You've seen them when they start to mingle with the things of this world and they start to go off from the things of, I know this isn't pleasing to the Lord, but. I know this is not what I'm supposed to be doing, but. I know this, but. I know this, but. And again, we're not trying to be legalistic here or hammer people over the head. But let's be honest, right? It's very simple. We can't go on pretending, and we can't allow in our lives with the people that God has put in your life, whether it's family or friends or whoever, to pretend when they are in direct disobedience to God's word that everything's just okay. It ain't okay. It's going to go bad wrong. All around us, even within the church, are example over after example after example. I mean, you hear this statistic that the divorce rate's higher in the church now than it is. Of course, the world, most of a lot of them aren't even getting married anymore. But within the church, the divorce rate's just as high or higher than it is out in the world, right? A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And the church thinks that they can just pick and choose the things from God's word that they're going to obey and abide by. You can't do that. Anytime that you're allowing the world into your life or into your heart in disobedience to God's word, you're putting leaven in your heart. And nobody is exempt from that. Nobody's exempt from that on anything, right? Again, this takes us back to that continual, constant, Lord, help me to be a repentant person. In other words, help me to be someone who sees things your way, that I would see things not the way I see them or the way I want to see them, but the way you see them. And then finally in verse 11, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. I love that. So we have first and foremost, strong and courageous. Don't turn from the word. Don't remove your life from the application of the word. The next thing is don't mingle with the world. And now in verse 11, he tells them to love the Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We all know that famous portion when the attorney came to question Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that, and then he said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourselves. Jude chapter 1, verse 21 says this, and this is interesting, and this is a great exhortation for us, church. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's a choice. That's a choice on your part, on my part. Keep yourself in the love of God. Well, how would you suppose that you would do that? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Faith, obedience. Faith and obedience. These are the two pillars of our faith, of our belief system. It's faith and it's obedience. Goes right along hand in hand. Jude chapter 1. Verse 21 says this, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. 1 John 5, 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Now, have you ever read that and thought, sometimes they're a little burdensome? Sometimes they're a little burdensome. Remember, when the church got together, the church fathers, because the Judaizers were going around telling them they had to be circumcised and follow all the laws of Moses, that's burdensome. Remember? They told them to restrain from a few things. Don't eat from things strangled, abstain from blood, abstain from food sacrificed to idols, and abstain from sexual immorality. If you do these things, you do well. That's not burdensome. To believe what God's word has to say and what Jesus taught, that's not burdensome. The only way that it becomes burdensome is if my heart is divided. If you love the world in any capacity, if you love the world anywhere in any capacity, in that area of your life, the commandments of God will be a burden to you. They will be a burden to you. But it's not because they're burdensome. It's because our hearts are divided. And so I can't. Well, because my heart's divided. Because I'm not being obedient to what God's word has to say. John 14, 15, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Then we move down to verse 14 to 16. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. All the promises God made to them about the land. Therefore, it shall come to pass that just as all the good things which have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. In the same way God has kept his word concerning the blessing, he will keep his word concerning the cursing. Now again, Christians, you're not a Jew. I mean, if maybe you are a Jew. Maybe some, I don't know, anybody here a Jew. But you're not a Jew in your faith. You are a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. You are a part of a better covenant. Amen? A better covenant, right? God's not going to destroy you from the earth and bring the thorns into your eyeballs and all this other stuff. That's not, we are in grace, thank God, that we live under God's grace and God's mercy. You still reap what you sow. You still will reap what you sow. This is God's discipline. He is never going to allow his children to walk or to live in disobedience and be blessed in spite of it. You may still have blessings in your life, but don't ask God to bless something that's not in line with his word. He's not going to do that. Remember Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the mountain of cursing and the mountain of blessing. He says, you've already experienced the blessings pronounced from Gerizim. No one believed that the curses of Mount Ebal are just as real. Paul says to the church in Galatia, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Every time I talk to a person who is broken, whose life is shattered, and to every single thing has fallen apart in their life, and they find themselves in some horrible, awful, heart-wrenching, heartbreaking situation, and I'm on the phone with them, crying with them, because it's awful, you can always follow it back, step by step, to disobedience. Always. Every single time, you can follow it back to disobedience. They didn't do what God's word had to say. They went and did it their own way. I don't need to do everything God's way. I don't need to go to church. And there's nothing magical about attending church. We don't keep attendance. There's no gold stars. There's nothing like that here. This church is here for you. Hopefully to be an oasis in the desert, a place where we can come in fellowship together and study God's word together and be equipped in our faith. Right? It's not a requirement. It's not a requirement. It's for us. But when people reject the fellowship of the saints and stop coming to church and get out of the word, it never changes the results. Never. And it's never good. You know, since I stopped going to church and quit reading the word and started doing things my own way, whoop, the blessings. It never happens. In my life, when I start to get, it's not fair. And God, you know, Chubbs, hello, right? What do I realize? I'm not walking with the Lord right now. I'm all in my flesh, and so I'm bummed out. It never changes. Following the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, when the disciples came to Jesus to ask why he had spoken parables and what this one meant, he says some very interesting things to them. He talks about the kingdom and truth being given to them, but not to the crowds, because having eyes they could not see and ears they could not hear, right? In other words, and we've broken it down before to this, you want to know. So many people say, I believe in God, or I love God, or I'm a follower of God, and they don't follow God's commandments, and they don't really want to know what God wants them to do in this life. They really don't want to know. It's revealed to those who want it. The prophet said, you will seek after me and you will find me when you seek after me with all your heart. That means an undivided heart. Jesus said this in Matthew 13, 12, though. For whoever has, this is after explaining the parable of the sower, the different soils that it fell on, and some was choked out by the world, some was taken away by the enemy, and some was the cares and concerns of this life, and then finally the good soil where it grew abundantly and created a crop. And he says in chapter 13, verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And what Jesus was saying there is, this is going back to all the parables about the wise and the foolish virgins, the coming of the bridegroom, and the people who were left outside when the doors were shut and then came knocking at the doors. Lord, we know you, we know you. Hey, we drove out devils in your name. And God says, I never knew you. I never knew you. This is what it comes down to. Hopefully all of us, we want to know, what does God want for us to do? And what does God want us to change in our lives today that's out of step with his word? And it's out of keeping with the calling in our lives. That should be a continual thing. I want to finish with this. Just some facts and figures. You want to talk about how far we've come. You've come a long way, baby. Oh, we sure have, right? We've come a long way. Just a couple of little fun facts. Harvard was founded by the Puritans. I don't know if you knew this. Harvard was founded, that's the college, Harvard, the college, was founded by the Puritans who got a bad, they get a bad rap sometimes, the Puritans. And some of it, of course, is justifiable. But the ones who first came to America were extremely educated. And one of the things that they feared was that their posterity would grow ignorant primarily about the Word of God. And so they founded Harvard. Here's the original college rules of the college Harvard. Everyone shall consider it the main end of his studies to know God and Jesus Christ. Same thing today. Seeing it is the Lord who gives wisdom, everyone shall, in prayer, seek wisdom from him. I thought the professors were God. Everyone must study Scripture twice a day so that they are ready to give an account of their proficiency therein. These are the original rules of Harvard. Yale was founded originally because some believed that Harvard had lost sight of those original main goals. They thought they were slipping, so Yale was founded. Princeton sprang up in part as a result of the Great Awakening. Princeton sprang up out of the revival of the 1700s. This is before the Revolutionary War, guys. This is before the Revolutionary War. Princeton sprang up from a revival. This was the educational, the highest educational system in this country. Long time ago now, right? Look where we are. Wow, look where we are. Think of the Elvis thing. Think of you've all heard the one about the frog. You throw it in boiling water, what does it do? Jumps right out. I've never tried this, by the way, in case you think I'm not that cruel. But if you take a frog, you throw it in a pot of cold water and turn the heat on, it will sit in that pot until it boils. I don't even know if that's true. But it really sounds good. It really sounds appropriate. I don't know if anyone's ever tried that. I'm certainly not gonna. If one of you decides to boil a frog, let me know how that goes. Please don't do that. Don't boil frogs. It's mean. But this is what happens. This is what happens to a culture. This is what happens to a society. It's what happened. Dad's going to finish up the book of Joshua, the second service. He's going to finish 24, and we're going into Judges. You know what happens in Judges. It doesn't take long. A couple generations, man, and they are gone from God's word. They are absolutely gone. And this is the phrase that we're going to read again and again and again and again in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it was an unmitigated disaster. An unmitigated disaster again and again and again. Now here we are. Here we are, right? Make America great again. Really? We need a revival in America. That's all we need. I hope you understand, Christians. Now vote and do all the right things. I'm not being against politics or anything. Vote, fight for your rights in every way that you can, okay? There's a declaration, there's a constitution, you're an American. Let me just put that out there as a proviso, okay? Regardless of what happens in Washington. In spite of what happens in Washington, we've got a job to do. We've got a job to do. Part of it is to love and pray for those people in Washington that you find yourself maybe not liking that much sometimes. To love them, to pray for them. Our job, Christians, church, is to be praying for revival. Listen, there's going to be a real leader, a real politician, everyone's going to love this person that's going to come on the scene. They're going to make everything great again. That's the one you know as the Antichrist. The Bible says if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. That's how thorough and complete the deception of this thing this guy is going to be. That even the elect would be deceived. Seemingly, by all counts, a great, wonderful man, an amazing leader. We have one leader. We have one whom we follow, and one who's worthy of all of our praise. And he doesn't say the Pledge of Allegiance. He doesn't say the Pledge of Allegiance. He resides in heaven. And when he comes back, he ain't coming to Washington. He's not coming to New York. He's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives in Israel. And the mountain's going to split down the middle. The ancient eastern gate will be exposed. He's going to walk through that eastern gate. And he's going to sit on the throne of David. Okay? Then the world's going to be great again. Right? From Adam and Eve to that point in time. That's what we're looking for. That's our hope. That's our hope in this world that we live in. Abstain from the things of this world. This is what Joshua, the lesson Joshua is giving us here. Know the word, love the word, be courageous to stand on the word of God, abstain from the things of this world, and love the Lord. I love that last part. Love the Lord. Don't do your devotions out of duty. You know, can you imagine if you had devotions with your wife? You know, that was the time that you spent with her. All right, honey, we got 15 minutes. Hold on. Wait, I got to set the timer. Okay, go. And then she tried calling you during the day and said, honey, whoa, we don't have devotions again until. But our relationship with God is a love relationship. And we should be spending time with the one we love. Why don't I? I do. But why don't I do it enough? Guess why? My heart's divided. Very simple. My heart's divided. I love so many wonderful things that I have in this world, from dirt bikes to chicken wings to Marvel movies. I love it. It's so fun. It's so yummy. And it takes me exactly away from where I want to be in so many instances. I'm not saying kill your TV or I'm saying, you know, let God have his work. All right, better stop. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Help us to be students of it, Lord. Help us to stand on it. Lord, help us to be set in our minds and in our hearts, Father, that we are going to obey your word, not our feelings, Lord. We're not going to justify ourselves or make excuses for ourselves, Lord, but we're going to be repentant before you. We're going to allow you to show us the things in our lives that we would see them as you see them, Lord, not as we see them. And things in the world as well. And Father, we do love you, but we pray, Father, that you would increase our love, Lord. Give us more of your spirit so we can love you more appropriately, Lord. That we can love you with undivided hearts, Lord. We pray that you would just continue this work in each of our hearts, Lord, wherever we're at in our walk with you, Lord, in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would just continue to root out the things in our hearts that separate us from you, that keep us from you, Lord. And replace those things with more and more and more of your spirit, Lord, more of you, more of a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for your word, Lord. Help us to be the people, Father, that you have called us to be, that you've set us aside to be, Lord, that you've given us all the power and the victory and the portion of your spirit to be, Lord. We ask and pray, Lord, that you would just continue this work. I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters, that you'd watch over them, Father, as they go from this place, that you'd keep them safe. Lord, I pray for the sickness in their lives and their loved ones' lives. I pray for the hurts in their lives and their loved ones' lives. I pray, Father, that you would come alongside them and give them peace and rest and comfort. Lord, help them to have eyes to see you, ears to hear you, Lord, and hearts to lean on you, Lord, not on their own understanding, Lord, but on the things of you so that they might have that peace that passes understanding, Lord. And I pray for healing in their lives, Lord, and strength in their lives and the girding up of faith in their lives, Father. And I pray that you would cause your face to shine upon them, that you would continue to be gracious to them, Lord. Show them your love and who you are, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks, everybody. It was a long one.